Okay. This will probably be the last of three. If there are three, this will be the last sessions that we spend looking at some important passages that have to do with where we fit into this picture in terms of the application of the return of Christ to us in this present age and so forth. And I'd like for us to begin. We've looked at Titus chapter 2, 1 John chapter 3 last week, and I'd like for you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In this chapter, Paul is writing to the Thessalonian believers and highly commending them. In fact, the Thessalonians and the Philippians get about the highest praise of any church in the New Testament, at least in the epistles. And he is, in this chapter, he's rehearsing the reason that he is so grateful for them and the reason he is so certain of their election, of their salvation. And we won't look at all those, but picking it up in verse 9, speaking of other people in the in really throughout the Roman Empire, they had earned a reputation. This would have been a fairly young church at the time that this is written. But it says, "For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God." And you notice this this idea of turning from and turning to. And that's a basic thing as we look at what the Bible, and particularly the book of Revelation, reveals about the age in which we live. It's all headed towards the events we've been studying in considerable detail. And it doesn't just happen overnight. Okay, the conditions that happen at the time of the Daniel's 70th week that lasts 7 years are not conditions that just sort of instantly appear. Everything is moving in that direction. And frequently you have the expression in the New Testament, the course of this present age. And it's not a good course. It's all headed towards what we see in those chapters of the book of Revelation. And so here you have this. Bottom line is you got a choice. You know, you can serve God or you can serve other things. But you have to turn from some things and turn to some things. A lot of people try to just turn from something. That doesn't work. Okay, if you don't have something to turn to, you won't turn from it very long. It's one of the things we deal with in dealing with addiction. It's not enough to quit. Yeah, you've got to replace it. There's got to be something else, and it needs to be the right thing. And of course, ultimately, God is the only one who really meets our needs. And then in verse 10, he says, "And not only do they turn to God from idols, but to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised, whom God raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." That's a really interesting expression here in a whole lot of ways, but they are waiting. Okay, we see this matter of the importance of waiting on the Lord all through the Bible, including the Old Testament, becomes especially focused in the New Testament for believers in this age of waiting for the Son of God to come from heaven. We have waiting on the Lord in a lot of respects, waiting on the Lord to act in our lives, waiting on the Lord to fulfill some particular thing, whatever. But here, this is a particular waiting. Okay, it's not just waiting on the Lord in general. This is very specific. It's waiting for Jesus' return from heaven. And he lists this as kind of the climax, the pinnacle of the reason why he was sure of their salvation. And it's one clear indication of a person's salvation if they are eagerly awaiting their, you know, we talked about the meaning of waiting a little bit last time. And when that's happening, that is a key indication a person is genuinely saved. And, of course, the resurrection And you really have the whole thing. He's returning from heaven. He was raised from the dead. And then he is, when it says, who delivers us. And some translations might have it just slightly different, but the tense here indicates that this is something that he is doing now. And notice here, he doesn't deliver us out of it, he delivers us from it. Okay, and as we've seen, you know, this is not just talking about what we refer to as hell or the lake of fire. We haven't even gotten there yet, but we've clearly seen the wrath of God. Okay, so here believers are promised to be delivered from that, at least believers in this age. The believers to whom Paul is writing are all people who had trusted Christ after the day of Pentecost, and the rapture hasn't happened yet. So that puts them in this present situation. So here, this promise of deliverance. But so picking up from that, I want us to look over a little farther in this book. By the way, Thessalonians is one of the main books on the return of Christ. Every chapter has a major, at least one major reference to the return of Christ. And several of those chapters, that's what the whole chapter is about. Okay, but there's not a single chapter in this relatively short book that doesn't focus on that. Okay, chapter 5. And we could really, well, let's just read the first, roughly the first half of this chapter. We'll focus particularly beginning in verse 6. But he says, "Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." Now the day of the Lord, as we've seen, pretty much has to include all 7 years of Daniel's 70th week. By process of elimination, if you put different passages together, it includes all 7 years, not just the last three and a half years of that would refer to, is what Jesus referred to as the Great Tribulation, and it's also referred to as that in the book of Revelation. So the day of the Lord is a broader term, he says that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child. We've seen that that figure was used back in Isaiah. And they shall not escape. So notice, by the way, here, the contrast between they and you. And this contrast remains constant throughout this whole section here. Okay. So they are saying peace and safety. Destruction comes upon them, and they will not escape. But you, it's different. Verse 4, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief." Now, that could simply mean that you know it's coming. Okay. All right. But he goes on. He doesn't stop there. And he says, "For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness." And by the way, remember when we talk about the day of the Lord, when did the day begin in Jewish?
Sunset.
So it begins with darkness or light? Darkness. So it always begins with darkness, and that's a picture that we have here. And of course that darkness is that particularly that 7 year period. He says, so, verse 6, and here we get to the application of this. "So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, here, this is another one of those many verses that underscores that believers in this age are not destined for wrath. And if, you know, there are various positions as to when the rapture takes place. We'll talk about that in a moment. It's really hard to accept any of the views that would put the church, especially in the second half of the tribulation, largely because of this verse and several of the verses that are involved. But notice here, he says something else that's very important. Okay, he says, who, speaking of Christ, died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. He says this is an encouragement, okay, and something that would build us up. Now, I want us to notice here when he says in verse 10, who died for us that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Now, he's been talking in verse 6 and 7 about those who are asleep, and we're not to be like that. Let's look at this. By the way, if you go back just the previous chapter, he's been talking about sleep as well, okay? If you back up to verse 13 of chapter 4, he says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are what?
Asleep.
Okay? Now, what's he talking about there?
Talking about dead.
Okay? Physically dead. Okay? By the way, the Bible only refers to, at least in the New Testament, only refers to physical death as sleep for the believer. That expression is never used, to my knowledge. If it is, it's exceedingly rare, but I've never been able to find it. If you find one, let me know. But it always refers to the physical death of a believer. And the rest of this, the end of chapter 4, makes it very clear that's what he's talking about. And he says the dead in Christ will rise first, those who are asleep. Now, here he talks about not sleeping, okay? And we're not to sleep. Well,
play on words.
In a way, but it's actually a different word, okay? The word that's translated sleep, did I spell it right? W or E-A?
Yes.
The more you know, there's a word for this. The more you look, it's the opposite of deja vu, okay? Yeah. What is it? No, I can't.
Dyslexia.
Yeah, something like that. Have you ever noticed if you say the same word or you look at the same word over and over and over again, it starts to look really strange? Okay, that's it. It's a mental defect. But anyway, this is a different word, and it's really more like snooze. Has a completely different connotation. By the way, you have this kind of comes up in the book of in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, in reference to Lazarus. Okay, but the Greek word is completely different here. It's not the same word at all. This both of them can mean literal sleep, but this would mean you're really out. Okay, that's kind of like you were on the plane after the. Okay, so whereas this one, you sort of nap and you're, it's the kind of thing when you say, I'm not asleep, thinking, the eyes are drooping, and you're sort of fading in and out and that sort of thing. You just take a little nap, or you just kind of zoned out for a little bit. That's the idea here, okay? So in its purely literal sense, that would be the difference in these two words. However, both of them are used in an extended sense, just like this one can mean not just that you're sound asleep, but that you are dead. Okay. This one, of these two, this is the only one that's used in a sort of moral sense. That is, a negative moral sense. That you are asleep at the wheel idea. Okay? You're not paying attention. You're not alert. You're not with it. You're just kind of, you know.
There, but you're not there.
Yeah, exactly. And this is the word that he uses in chapter 5. So in chapter 4, he uses this word. In chapter 5, he uses this word, and it's used in this morally negative sense of being out of it, of being not paying attention. Of, you know, use a lot of different terms for it, but generally, you are not with it. Okay.
But that's not how he uses it in verse 10, is it?
Yes. And that's important.
But that's confusing.
Yeah. Actually, it wouldn't have been to the Thessalonians. Because he's been talking about people, okay, some people morally, he's talking to believers, first of all. Let's get that clear, okay? Because he talks about them, and they're not looking for the Lord's return at all. Okay, they're completely, you know, on a different page. But he talks about us not snoozing. So a believer can snooze spiritually. And what he is saying here is there is a particular position on the rapture known as the partial rapture. Anybody heard of the partial rapture position? There's only so many options. I mean, really. You know, there's basically the rapture takes place before the tribulation, the rapture takes place somewhere in the middle of the tribulation, or it takes place after the tribulation, or you mix it up and
all of the above.
Yeah, yeah. The ones who are awake, they get to go, and the ones who are snoozing, you lose. Yeah. So you get, you know, you wake up spiritually and find yourself in the middle of the tribulation. Okay, that's the partial rapture view. But this verse says that whether we are alert or snoozing, okay, when he says in verse 10, he died for us, that whether we are alert or whether we're snoozing, we may live together with him. Okay.
Thank you. We're awake here, but on the other side of the world, they're asleep.
Well, that's true. That's true. Yeah. Or they should be, anyway.
Yeah.
But here he's not talking about, you know, literal sleep. He's talking about, you know, spiritual, you know, you're not waiting for the Lord. You're not paying attention. We talked about this last Sunday. We talked about how we can get, you know, preoccupied with the affairs of this life and we lose our focus. So, by the way, one of the problems with the partial rapture view is it's similar to the problem with being saved by works. Now, there's a whole lot of other problems with that one, but you know, if you have to be good to be saved, how good do you have to be? And the same kind of applies here. If you have to be alert to go in the rapture, how alert do you have to be? So, yeah, fun.
We're confused.
Okay.
She asked me a question. Okay, in verse 10, in the Amplified Bible, it says, who died for us so that whether we are still alive or dead, at Christ appearing, we might live together with him and share his life.
Yeah, I don't know why they did that. Because, although that would certainly be true.
But you're saying that it's whether we're paying attention or not paying attention, at his coming, we're going to live with him.
Yeah. That's what he's saying. Because if he had used the other word for sleep, this word is never used for death, physical death, never. And I don't know why. I'm kind of stunned actually that the Amplified did that.
That sounds more like an interpretation.
It is. It is an interpretation. Yeah. And let's be fair. All translations are interpretations to some degree, and Amplified's a little bit more than some. It's better than most, but yeah.
Jerry Lynn says, he died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him.
Yeah, which is what...
I don't know what version that is.
NIV. This is New American Standard, says Amplified. I'm really surprised that the Amplified translated that way. Because the word that's translated sleep here is just never used for physical death.
Even if you look at the Greek for the word that's wake, we're awake. It means to keep awake, watch, literally, figuratively, be vigilant, be watchful.
Yeah, it's the opposite of that.
It's not talking about being alive at all.
No. So, it's about being alert. Okay. So, whether you're alert or not, whether you're actually, you know, actively waiting for the Lord. Now, he said that the Thessalonian believers characteristically were. You know, but he's encouraged them to do that. Now, so, if that's the case, you might think, well, what's all this big deal about being ready then? Because, hey, if I've trusted Christ, really, I might as well go back to sleep.
And what does he mean by being ready? I mean, how do we know, what does it look like we're paying attention?
That's a good question. We talked about that some last Sunday.
And that was a long time ago.
That was a long time ago, yeah. One of Daniel's weeks, right. Anyway, well, in answer to that question, let's turn to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, who were a very different bunch from the Thessalonians. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul says some pretty interesting things to the Corinthians. If you're familiar with the Corinthian church, it was a wreck. I mean, it was a mess. They had every problem in the book, and a few that you might be shocked at, or you should be. Okay. I mean, it was terrible. Okay. But they had their good points. But boy, all right. I mean, they were fighting each other, they were snubbing each other, they were gossiping, they were doing that. But then they would tolerate gross immorality in the church and act as if that wasn't a problem. And, you know, on and on it went. And they, you know, and they were choosing up sides and blah, blah, you know, it just, what a mess. Suing each other in court. I mean, it was a pretty wild bunch. Okay. And then, but he says something in verse 1, okay? Or chapter 1. He says, he talks about the fact that, mentions several good points that they did have. Starting in verse 4, it talks about the grace that was given to them in Christ Jesus, and everything you were enriched by him, and speech, and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you're not lacking in any gift. And then, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This sounds pretty good, okay? And then, verse 8, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, this is the most positive chapter in the whole book. It goes downhill from here, okay? And in fact, it goes downhill in the next verse. Verse 10 says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no divisions. And then he starts talking about, you know, how divided they were and all the spats they were having and so on and so forth. And it just keeps, you know, one thing after another. Okay? So they had their problems. Okay? There was a lot that was good, but there were a bunch of things that weren't good. Okay? So, come over to chapter 3. And we have an important aspect of all this. And it really kind of points up exactly what it means to be ready. Some people say if you're not ready, you're not saved. Okay? Now, there's a sense in which that's true. If you're not saved, you're not ready. Okay? I mean, that's certainly true. Okay? But you can be saved, and you will, according to passage we just looked at, whether you are living an expectant life, okay, or not, you'll still be saved. And we ask the question, so, you know, why bother, you know, paying attention? After all, we're going. going to be okay one way or the other. Well, here you have the answer in chapter 3. Okay? Let's pick it up at verse 10. He says, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building upon it. Now, he's talking about this, using a figure of speech to refer to the establishment of the church there at Corinth. And he says, but let each man be careful how he builds upon it. See, Paul's not there anymore, okay? And so it's up to other people to continue to build the church. Paul was the founder of the church from the human standpoint. So he started, and he laid the right foundation. He says, verse 11, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church, not Peter. And those things. He is the foundation. Right? So, but he says, be careful how you build. And there's a sense in which all of us are building on something that's gone before us. Okay, our whole life, as a matter of, and Jesus used this picture himself at the end of the Sermon on the Mount with the story we used to, you know, sing the song about the wise man built his house upon the rock, the foolish man built his house on the sand. Okay, well, the rock is Christ. Okay. Now, he says, verse 12, now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, then wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, or declare it, you might have in your translation, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Okay, this is really the core of it. We refer to this particular judgment as the Greek word is bema. And it's translated in King James. The judgment seat of Christ. Okay? And this is different, as we'll see, from another judgment we're going to be looking at shortly in the book of Revelation. That's the great white throne judgment. There are many, many differences between these two. The key one here is, who's at this judgment other than Christ, obviously?
Christians.
This is for believers. Now, the thing that's even more important, what is judged? Their works. Are believers judged? No. Does this decide whether somebody goes to heaven or hell? No. It's very clear. What happens to everybody that's here? They go to heaven. What doesn't happen to everybody who's here?
They receive crowns.
Yeah. Some don't receive rewards, some do. Okay. Or, probably, all receive some sort of reward, but there is a question of how much. It depends on what you built and how you built. Okay. What happens to wood, hay? You know, everybody know what stubble is? Okay. If you've been on a farm, you know it can be downright explosive. Okay. It's that really fine chaff of wheat, and it can ignite explosively. Okay. But all of it does what? Pretty easily.
Burns.
Whereas gold and silver and precious stones, not so much. Okay? So.
Well, they just become purified.
Yeah. Yeah. So what happens at the judgment seat is good news and bad news. The good news is God's going to get rid of all the junk. And you will be preserved blameless at His coming. It's interesting that we're blameless at His coming. So that leads me to believe, at least, that this has happened sometime prior to His return to the earth. Okay? So the good news is the bad stuff leaves. The bad news is,
you have wood, hay, and stubble, no doubt.
Yeah. How much of your life is invested in wood, hay, and stubble? What could you have done with those hours and those resources differently? That's the difference. Okay, that's why we need to be alert. Okay, it's not a question of whether we're going to be saved or not, or whether we're going to go in the rapture or not. It's a question of what happens next. And by the way, there is nothing to indicate that anyone can earn any rewards after this. What you have left is it. Forever. That's pretty serious. Okay? This is your opportunity. Okay? There's nothing to indicate you get any rewards for anything you do in heaven. Why should you, frankly? Okay. But there are rewards. Now, what those rewards are something we don't have time to discuss, obviously. But the point is that it is a reward. Okay? And you don't want to waste your life. If you're snoozing, you lose. You really do. You don't lose your salvation. You don't lose your soul. You don't lose those things. But you do lose. Okay? So we need to be alert, not carried away with the, you know, snoozing of the rest of the world, and be alert and investing our life in what counts forever. Okay? I think they made it into a song, but when I was just little, we had a little plaque or something around the house that said, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Pretty much it. So, a lot more we could look at in connection with that. And anyway, by the way, this term is used in chapter 5. In chapter 5, verse 10, it's referring, it says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay. And it talks about receiving recompense for the deeds done in the body. Okay, so that indicates that this is our opportunity. So, be alert. Okay. Any questions? Who'd like to close in prayer?
Heavenly Father, I do thank you that you have given us eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we will be alert and we will use our time and resources to please you, to win others to you. Thank you for this lesson, and I pray now for Pastor Philip that you would be with him as he brings the morning message, that hearts might be encouraged, that hearts might be challenged, and that we as a church would serve you and please you and reach the lost. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.